Father, we just let this time of chapter 27 and 28 to go forth in strength and in truth. And I ask that each one of us will be pierced by the similarities we have to Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. And we don't want to look at the similarities. We want to pretend that we do it better. But Father, this was a chosen family. This was a family that believed. And so many of us are so similar in so many ways. So let us not run from this chapter. Let us have eyes that see, Father. And we just ask that we will be cleaner because of lessons like this. And that we will allow you to rework us because of lessons like this. And to not be walking in denial or with blinders. And so, Father, open our hearts today as we go forth in this lesson. I ask your Spirit to move powerfully through me and through every woman here. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to cough first. Okay. This is the word that came to the prophet Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw the potter working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. Well, I took this from the great book of Jeremiah because it is truly what our lesson is about today. We continue today in our witnessing of a very damaged family. They are marred clay pots, terrible cracks forming in their vessels that are being formed by their choices. And yet, today we are also given a wonderful glimpse at the marvelous potter, God Almighty, who enters in and reworks our marred structures. And so, if we want to reflect back to see what our marred clay pots, what has brought them to this point. If you remember last week, which was very important, that sovereign God, in a prophecy, decided in his sovereign will that Jacob the younger would be the head of the family and receive the Abrahamic blessing and not Esau the elder. And yet we saw parents that chose to form these twin boys not according to God's sovereign will, but according to what they wanted and according to their path for them, dismissing God's will. And they were free to do that. And we see, because of these parents' choices, vessels, clay pots in these boys being formed that had massive cracks and huge holes developing in their lives. Now, we ended last week with the sensually dominated Esau selling his birthright to a very shrewd, manipulating, deceiving Jacob all over a bowl of soup. And today we watch the mold of this family absolutely disintegrate. This is a heartbreaking lesson. But this lesson is so important, for God has always provided direction, always, for how to follow his will. His word in the Old Testament, directly spoken to the patriarchs, provided his will. We have the word of God today providing his will for us. And yet we are not much different in that we want to do it our way. And we do not want to follow God's will. Now, this lesson is a very severe warning. And it doesn't hold anything back, which is what I love about Scripture. is that it tells it as it really is. And the way we're going to handle this lesson today is a little bit differently. I'm going to go by characters. And we are going to first look at our Division 1, and that is we're going to look at the deceptions, and that's chapter 27, verses 1 to 40. But then we're going to look at the deceptions uncovered and the outcome to that, and that's chapter 27, verse, 30 to 28:9. And then we have this dream come along, and that's where our potter is going to start reforming the clay of Jacob's life, showing how he enters into the mess. And that is 28, verse 10 to 22. But every one of these characters faces the same exact issue. And the issue is whether they will do God's will or not. And the same thing is true in our lives. The issues are not different. They might be shaded a little bit different. They might be colored a little bit different in the chapter of your story. But many times, we know what God's will is, but it becomes very different doing what we know God's will is when we know it. And so that is where we're headed. And since this is kind of long, two full chapters, I'm going to save some time by just retelling the story very quickly in the Reader's Digest form, and then we're going to look at our four main characters and the deceptions that occur. But what we have here as we begin this lesson today is Isaac in his old, feeble-sighted. This means he's probably nearly blind, not quite, but he plots to give Esau the blessing. And he plots only will he give the blessing after Esau brings him some wild game to eat. I think that's important. Then Rebekah overhears this plot. And she starts maneuvering a subplot by involving Jacob to fix a meal. Well, she'll actually fix it, but he is going to pretend to be Esau. And they are even going to pretend the game. It's going to be goats instead of venison. And they are going to put over the smooth skin of Jacob fur. And they are going to put the clothes of Esau on him so he smells of Esau. And they are going to deceive Isaac to give Jacob the blessing. And that is exactly what happens. And then Jacob exits the scene and enters Esau. And when Esau enters the scene and his father realizes that he has been duped, his plot has been outplotted, then he does give the blessing to Jacob. And he ends up cursing his favored son, Esau. But what a tragic outcome to a family that knew the Lord. And I can tell you, as a pastor, I see so many families that know the Lord and love the Lord, and yet they are disintegrated. And so this lesson has so many important aspects. And I really believe that as these characters unfold, and we are going to look at Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, you will identify a little with one or more of them. And I really ask that your eyes will be trembled violently to be open to what God is trying to teach you in this. But remember, the issue is doing God's will. So let's look at Isaac first. And in verses 1 to 4, Isaac wanted his will done. We know he knew God's will. And I heard this at the table. Why didn't he change the blessing and give it to Esau? Well, Isaac knew God's will. He knew the prophecy that was given back in Genesis 25:23 that Jacob was going to be the promised offspring and Esau not. He knew that. And many scholars say, well, He was old. Isaac was old. So maybe he'd forgotten. Nay. And the reason we know this is because why did Isaac want to do the blessing in secret if he hadn't remembered? Because blessing was huge. And I'll get into that in a minute. It was a very sacred, a very public, a very joyous occasion. It would be very similar to like a wedding in our day. You didn't do it in secret. And yes, he was old, but scholars say that Isaac lived 43 more years. So he wasn't on his deathbed. I mean, he could have been feeble and going blind, yes. But our clue came from last week and a little bit again this week. I'll give you the blessing, but bring me a meal of game first. Isaac was overly attracted to his son because of what his son could do for him. And he became overly indulgent into this child that served him so well and allowed him to be so fulfilled in a sensual way. And we talked about that. Because think about it, Esau had never demonstrated to Isaac that he cared about godly things. Never once have we studied him. Has he searched for something godly? Has he cared about something godly? He sold his birthright for a stew. And he then married two Canaanite women, and it said brought sorrow to Isaac and Rebekah, and we learned that in 26, verse 34. Yet Isaac was so clouded by his own attraction to Esau, or the attraction of what Esau brought him, that he ended up going against God's will on behalf of this. What does all this show about Isaac's character structure, the molding of his clay by this time? And we see his clay is being molded by his free choice under a sovereign God. Well, first of all, we see that his deceiving never stops. Remember when we studied how Isaac lied to Abimelech and there were consequences, and I said, you know what, you guys, we're going to read in a couple chapters, I don't think he repented. Because lying is so huge in his family system. And here we see that today. He is deceiving and lying. And I don't believe he truly gave up that sin that he had been condemned of quite a few years ago. And so we see that this lying and deception is now ingrained in his character structure, in his clay pot made by his choices not to come clean before God Almighty. And next, his sensual appetites have grown stronger to the point where he will go against the will of God and give a blessing not meant for that son to a son that sees no heart for God. He is willing to do that because of what Esau does for him. And we see this all the time in family plots. I will give you the majority of the will if you will do this for me. How children serve the parents. And the children do it because, oh, we don't want to be cut out of the will. And we start deceiving and we start manipulating. These are things that are true in our family structures, even though we know God. So our first character, Isaac, knew God's will. He knew it. It was a prophecy from God Almighty, but he knowingly and willingly went against it. Now let's bring it home. I gave you one little example. But what are you so attracted to that you are willing to go against God's will for it? I see this a lot in single women. They want so much to fill the loneliness of their life. And they know God's will. God's will is that you are not unevenly yoked. God's will is that you do not sleep with a man before marriage. God's will is that you test him. And yet, woman after woman just ignores their will because of a sensual appetite that has gotten out of control. They long so much to be filled, to be held, to be cared for, to have somebody on their arm as they walk into a show or into a restaurant. I have a very good friend who's 52 years old, has never married, has not dated in years, and she said to me one day, "Pat, do you know how lonely it is to go on vacation by yourself year after year after year?" And it breaks my heart. But what we do is we go against God's will in order to fulfill an appetite, and we fulfill it by going against God's will. And it spirals us downward. Now, I'm not going to pick on women totally. I have another example. We old people in this room. And this is an issue that my husband and I really had to come to grips with about, I'd say, 7 years ago. Many of us in my age frame, late 40s, I'm past that, early 50s, I'm past that, mid 50s, I'm even past that. But anyway, what we do in this society, because in our culture, many of us have our health at this age. And we start putting everything away for the good life. We want to live up at Emerald Hill out of Sacramento, or up in Oregon at Sun River. And we start putting everything, our resources, our focus, to fulfill that appetite. We think we deserve it. That, okay, we're going to retire early and we're going to live the good life. And yet God's word never says the word retirement, ever. Now, that doesn't mean you don't retire from your earthly occupation. But we are to serve our God every day of our life, every day. And I really think many of us put all our resources, all our focus, all of our talents and time into an appetite down the future, and we have never even asked God, "Oh, what is your will for me? When should I retire? What do you want me to do when I retire? How can I serve you?" And this is a small flavor of how we can become like the family of Isaac and Rebekah. We don't even seek the will. We go our own way. So question yourself. What is an attraction to you? Where your focus goes, where your time and energy goes, and where your money goes. And then see if you have asked if it is God's will that that is what you are doing. It's a great lesson for us. Well, let's look at Rebekah, verses 5 to 17. We find her listening at the tent door as Isaac plots, and she makes a subplot of her own, and the subplot draws in Jacob. And you know the plot, that Jacob pretends to be Esau. We already went through that. But let's look at Rebekah here and see what she has allowed her character structure, her clay forming by her choices, become. And to me, this is the most tragic story of all. Maybe it's because she's a woman and a mother, but our sweet Rebekah, who was so willing to follow God's will by the mere word of a servant, and to give up everything she had and follow the servant, we see has become so controlling of her life that she will not follow God's will. She wants it, but she's going to do it her way. We see, too, in verse 42, that not only is she eavesdropping, she has a whole contingency. She has spies eavesdropping all through the household. And what we see about her character is that she doesn't trust sovereign God to have the capability to bring about what he has promised. It's Abraham and Sarah all over again, having to go their way to get God's will to be done. We would call her, as I said earlier, in our modern day language, a controller. She has to control everything about her. We see also that she's not a truth teller either. Because if she were a truth teller and she had overheard this plot of Isaac, she would have confronted him with the truth and said, God's word told us. But what she does is she now becomes more of a deceiver than even Isaac and draws in the child, which Isaac did too, drew in Esau into the plot. And we see, though, here's the only thing good, is that her heart is hungering for the right thing. She truly wants this prophecy and this blessing to go to Jacob. But she is maneuvering, deceiving, and manipulating all around to bring about a good thing. And what a lesson for us is that our manipulation and our deceiving will never be considered good if they are done in an evil way. And so many times we rationalize away, I'm going to manipulate a little bit here because the end product is good. God never blesses evil. Never blesses evil for getting things done. And so our second character, Rebecca, knew God's will, but didn't trust that God could do it without her. Now, let's bring this one home. Where are you scheming? I see this all the time. Pat, get Bob to call my husband and ask him to come to coffee. And then at coffee, have your husband, Bob, say to my husband, why did you go to the men's retreat? Anybody scheming? Because we really don't think God's capable of getting our husband to the men's retreat or into church. How many of us scheme to get our children into the right school? And we go behind the legal way. We know people in high positions. And we do not trust that if it is right for our child to get to that school, there is a sovereign God that will get our child into that school. We manipulate and scheme all the time. How many of you scheme to get a promotion at work? You are deceiving and manipulating the people around you in order to get a position instead of trusting that there truly is a sovereign God very capable of promoting you if that's what he wants. Now, anybody guilty so far? And I mean, oh, I love it. Two told the truth and didn't deceive. No. Now, let's go on to Jacob, who pretty much runs side by side, dear old mom, as seen in verse 5 to 40. And the plot is the same as Rebecca's, and his heart hungers the same as Rebecca's, for he desired the promises of God. And many of us can probably say this poor child that got drawn in by his mother. Do you know how old most scholars feel he is at this point? 77 years old. This is not poor little Jacob. This is Jacob's been raised by a doting, controlling mother. And I'll tell you, I know 77-year-old men today, if their mothers were alive, they would still be under mama's belt. And his character cracks are even more prominent than hers. He lies continually. I am your firstborn, Esau. And then he says it again in verse 24b. She swears God's name in vain, going, God has given me success, when he's been asked how he could get back so quickly. And Isaac, in verse 27 to 29, blesses Jacob. And he gives him phenomenal richness of blessing physically, but also tremendous spiritual blessing. Now, I want to stop for 1 minute, because we do not get this, what blessing means. And Kim Richardson gave me a tape just in the nick of time. And I love that, because there is a man in Canada that speaks about what blessing means. And he said in the ancient Hebrew that it was so important, it was so sacred, that it was more sacred than deep prayer before God. And that it wasn't based on how good you were, because we are going to watch Jacob's life almost through the whole rest of Genesis, and watch how he ended up growing into this blessing. But this scholar, and I believe he's a scholar, a pastor, but I love what he said. A blessing was the pressing of God's personality and the power of God onto an individual before they even rose to the potential. And don't we long for blessings from our families? How many of our men have never been blessed by their father and they long for it? How many of us have never been blessed by our parents and we long for it? And we don't deserve it, do we? But when they give the blessing, the personality of blessing is imprinted upon us, and there is something very sacred that occurs over time. And this is what happened in the ancient Hebrew blessing. And we trivialize blessings so much in our culture. Achoo, God bless you. And we don't even mean it. That it's become that we don't even understand blessings. Because what the blessing was stated is the potential put down through the power of God on that being, and it would come through in time. And it was irrevocable. You could never take it back because it was put in God's power. And today, the day we receive Jesus Christ, we are blessed by the Father, and Jesus' personality and his power come within us. And at the end of this lesson, we're going to see how Jacob wasn't getting it, and how many times when we first come to Jesus, we don't get it either. But when we look back, we see we've been changed. And that's what this was all about. But Isaac says to Jacob, and I'm just going to make this very quick, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Esau, bow down to him. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Now, we don't see this happen right away. This is not an instantaneous blessing. But we do see it come true, and we're going to see it over the next few lessons. And prophecies usually have many layers to them. We see this come true with Joseph's life in Genesis. The whole family bows down to him, and nations are coming to him. We see this in King David's life. Nations bow down to him. And we see it in Jesus' life when it says, every nation will bow. This was a prophecy that is irrevocable. It will never change. It will never go away. It still lives. And so, do not be deceived by this. Isaac wasn't hoodwinked into giving this to Jacob. He got it, not because he deserved it. He got it because God ordained that he would get it. And God made sure he did. And so Jacob's character didn't trust God to implement his will, just like Rebekah's. But he went a step further and allowed another person to influence him against God's will. And this happens all the time. Well, my husband told me I had to do this. told me I had to watch pornography. It's not God's will that you watch pornography. My husband told me I had to sign on this business deal or else we might go bankrupt. And I know it was lying. No. And we go against God's will because there's another person that influences us. And that's for evil. Now, this was for good. And it was a wrong influence because it was not allowing God to do it. And many times we run ahead of God's will. And we allow somebody of influence to affect us that way. So my question to you is, who is more powerful in your life? Who do you listen to a lot? And are you testing it against God's will? You need to test every time I teach you. You need to test every time Mark Mitchell teaches you. We are human. We want to do what's right. We want to give you the promises of God, but you always test us against the Word of God and the commands of God. Because so many times, and I used to hear this in BSF, and it used to make me cringe, sit around and question, well, Pat Portman said this, so I'm going to do it. No, you want it to be, Pat Portman wants to be an influence in my life, but I'm going to test it against God. You always check your influences. Esau. We have the plots given, so let's just look at Esau. He has never even grasped God's will, even though he knew it. And we never see him seek God's will. Never. And he allowed influences to build his character mold until he is evil, which is so shameful. He let his sensual appetite, his wildness, never have balance with God. It became totally overruling his character. He refused God's standards in other areas. We see that he married pagan women, and that grieved his parents. Didn't matter that it grieved his parents. Didn't matter to Isaac. Isaac still favored him. No repercussions to him through his life. And he ends up blaming others all along the way. We never once see him seek God in repentance after he's been caught. We only see him respond in reaction. And his reaction to this plot is being outduped for the blessing is he now plots murder. And yet, he was not a pagan boy. He was raised in this godly family. Now, I pray that if you are sitting in this room, you are not in the category of Esau. But this is Esau. He knew God's will. And because he suffered personal disappointment by the will of God, and how many of us have suffered personal disappointment by the will of God? We didn't get exactly what we thought we deserved. He turned totally against God. And there could be some of you in this room where you know God, you're in there every Sunday, you're in here every Wednesday, and yet you're not living it. And you're bitter, and you're hateful, and you're angry, and that is truly the plot in your heart. We are not that far apart from Esau, are we? And yet we condemn him so much. He was within the realm of belief. And yet his free choices, he wouldn't go that point where saying, I am so bankrupt, I don't know what to do. He just kept plotting more and going deeper. And I know there's some in this room that are doing that. Will you let this lesson be a strong warning? Well, here's our first principle. God's will is done despite man's meddling and man's mess up. And what a great joy that is. God's will is done despite man's meddling and man's mess up. Here's my only application to this. Will you stop scheming. And women are schemers. Will you rest in the sovereign will of God and let Him work the pieces of your clay and mold your family structure, and you go to Him always as your influence, as your source of strength, as your trust? He is capable to do His will, and He must have you stop meddling, because what you do is you harm those that you're meddling with. And if we could do this, it would be a great application. Well, let's go on, because now we want to see how these deceptions become uncovered, and that's chapter 27, verse 30 to 28, 9, and the outcome of those. And we're going to go right back through the characters again. In Isaac, our defiant Isaac, who knew the will of God so strongly, is shaken open spiritually when he realizes he's been outduped in verse 33. And it says he trembled violently. This in the Hebrew means that he was spiritually shaken open. His spiritual sight was opened. And he learned a great lesson in this moment, that no one outmaneuvers God Almighty. And his response is redemptive, absolutely glorious. And this, are you all right? Okay. She was shaken violently by God Almighty. She was my visual aid. That was all planned. Good job, Teresa. But what we see Isaac do that many of us cannot do is take hold of the truth and go with it. He had to give the blessing to his unfavored son. Irrevocable. And he was never going to be able to change it. And he had to curse his favored son. And when his favored son says, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, please," weep, weep. And he said, "No, Esau. I have blessed Jacob." He told the truth. He finally rose to what he was expected to be as a father. And I think in every one of our lives, we are called to come to a point where we must stand for the truth to our favored, and stand for the truth in confrontation to our favored, and bless our unsaved. And what a redemptive act that will be when we do that in our home. What a redemptive act. And he says to his favored son that you will be cursed all the days of your life, is basically what he tells him. And then he goes on in the blessing to Jacob, and this is his unfavored son in 28. He says, "Don't marry a Canaanite. Do not do it." And then he gives him more blessings. But we learn a very important lesson in this, is that he acted redemptively. He acted so right, but he still lived out consequences. And his consequences is that his unfavored son, the one with blessings, left the land of blessing. His favored son leaves to a cursed arena in his life. And his wife doesn't trust him, and he lives this out the rest of his days. Now, what a lesson for us. But I'm here to tell you, he still did what was right. And many of us do not act redemptively because we don't want to live out the consequences. You must act redemptively because it's what turned this family around. And he, yes, had to play out the consequences. But down the road, and that's what you're living for, is down the road, things were molded to be good. So you must do what's right, even if you suffer the rest of your life. Now, Rebecca, her response to all this uncovering of the plot, she plots further. And she has her spies in verse 42, and they come and tell her that Esau is plotting to kill Jacob. Instead of learning that God could be trusted, and instead of seeing that Isaac is turning trustworthy, and he's now speaking the truth in these boys' lives, she devises her own plot, and she says, oh, we don't want him to marry a Hittite woman, and they're really bad, and so we're going to send him to Haran. And Isaac believes this. She's still lying because she is truly trying to save Jacob's life. I wonder if God was capable of doing that. I think maybe so. But this is how her life ends. She has her favorite son gone, and he is not gone for a short while, like her words say. He has gone 20 years. And there is no mention that Rebekah is alive when he comes back. She never sees her favorite son again. Her unfavored son is gone too. And she's living with a man that she doesn't trust. And she doesn't trust God. And I think she's our emptiest vessel of all. And then we have Jacob, our promised one. The receiver of the birthright, the blessed one. He is sent away on his own. Out of the promised land, out of the land of blessing, away from where he is to be blessed. And as I said, he does not come back in a short time. His consequence is very severe. He serves 20 years to his brother-in-law, Laban, who, by the way, is a master deceiver. And then, as I said, he never sees his mother again. And then in his later years, he is deceived by his sons, who give him an animal skin, and the deception is because he has a favorite son. And we're going to study all this. What a lesson to us that you can start being clean, but you reap what you sow. And I hear all the time, this is not affecting my children. They don't know this is going on. You are playing a game. You will reap what you sow. It is so important to see our lives in these people. And Esau, weeping and begging, is what he is demonstrating with his disappointment. But the truth of his character and his clay is that he was deceiving even in that, because he is manipulating to murder his brother. The weeping was just a ploy to get what he wanted. And when he heard that Jacob had gone off to marry a godly woman, well, I'll show him, he goes off and marries a third time to a heathen woman. He is spiraling downward. And we see so many times people get hurt and they go and make a deeper mistake. And instead of coming back then, they spiral downward. But the prophecy came true for him that he would be in cursed soil. And he founded the nation Edom. It was rocky and dry soil. It was a country that did live by the sword. And it said that he would be under the yoke of his brother. He was under the yoke of Israel. And yes, he shook the yoke off for a time. But now this land is in Arab-Israeli conflict again today. This prophecy is irrevocable. Our second principle, deception doesn't stop God but can destroy man. So the big question is, who do you identify with in here? I'll be honest, I identify with a little bit of all of them. And we're all manipulators, and we're all deceivers. I pray that our spiritual eyes will be trembled open, and that we will act redemptively, truthfully, confrontively, where we must. And yes, we'll probably have consequences in our lives, but we are building for the next generation. And I challenge you to walk forward no matter what you're facing. Well, in our last arena, there is this dream, and Jacob is now on his own, and we are going to be studying Jacob pretty much through the end of the book, and I have got to hurry here. But in this dream, he is alone. He has left the land of blessing. He has left everything he's known. He's by himself. And it says in verse 12 to 15, he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham. And then he goes on and gives all this magnificent, rich blessing, spiritually and physically, numerous descendants to the east and the west and the north and the south, and all nations will be blessed by you. And then he says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This captures what the blessing is about. Now, this is beautiful because we have Jacob all alone, has lost his family. He has left the land of blessing that he's been promised to have. He has put his head on a stone, and it is in the middle of the night, and that is when the potter, God Almighty, enters. And that is when he usually enters our life, is in our dark night, when we feel we have no one. And in this dream, what he basically tells him is, you have direct access to God Almighty. God was at the top, and there were angels going up and down. And Jesus Christ, in the book of John, uses this to point to himself. He says in John 1:51, I tell you the truth. And whenever Jesus said that phrase, that means, listen up, this is of utmost importance. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which was his title for himself. Jesus Christ is the bridge. He is our direct access to God Almighty. He is the one that allows the potter to come and rework our clay and remold us and bring us the blessing. Now, how did Jacob respond to this? He did not know it was Jesus Christ, but God was going to be his God directly. Well, there's controversy over this. One of them says, gosh, Jacob says, if you'll clothe me, if you'll do this, then you'll be my God and I'll build a pillar and I'll give you a tent. And that sounds like something Jacob could do. Maneuvering still, because this man is not clean. And we are going to see that over these next chapters. But then other scholars say the word if is translated incorrectly. It's not if you'll do this for me. It's translated, seeing that you will do this for me, then I will build a pillar and I will give you a tent. Now, the main point here is it doesn't matter which one it is. What matters is that God entered into the dark night of Jacob and offered him blessing. And I don't know about you, but when I first allowed God into my dark night, and I took his blessing, I took Jesus Christ in me, I wasn't very clean either. I kept lying and kept maneuvering. And this is where I want you to get the idea of blessing. It is not who we are that day when blessing comes and the personality of God is imprinted upon us and the power of God is put in us. It is the potential that he will bring you to. And we all see that if we look back at our lives with God Almighty. This Jacob is going to be reworked tremendously, and it's going to be under great consequences. And yet, it is the promise and personality and blessing of God starting to take over his cracked, marred clay. Our third principle Jesus Christ is the bridge to God and blesses all men who climb on the bridge. Jesus Christ is the bridge to God and blesses all men who climb on the bridge. Where do you go when your plots unravel in your life and when you're in a dark night? And when you realize that your structure of clay is deeply marred and has a lot of cracks in it? Do you climb on a bottle called Jim Beam and have a few? Do you climb on top of a man? Do you climb into the busyness of your life and allow that distraction to take you away from living out the blessing of God Almighty upon you? Jesus Christ is the only answer. He is the blessing. And none of us are clean when we take Him in. But I want to challenge you to have your eyes violently shaken open to the point where you want to do something redemptive in your life. Because as I opened today, I talked about the potter. But we have that same verse in a very different way under the name of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When Jesus is quoted, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has gone. The new one has come." What were my opening words today? But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand." We long for blessing. We ache for it. There's books written about it all over the Christian bookstores. His personality, His power put down on the potential of you. Every one of us is an Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau. Will you rise today and start living redemptive and allow the blessing to take hold? Let's pray. Dear Father, I give you this lesson of damaged lust, and I give you this body of women, damaged lust, and I give you me, damaged woman. And I ask that you will keep making your promise, your blessing, your personality take hold of us, and that we stop going our own way, and that we stop demanding our will, and that we will trust you as sovereign God, sovereign King, and that we will line up our choices under that. My King, I ask that in our sharing time today, we will truly share about the marring of our clay and how we want to have this group hold us accountable to a new redemptive way to move. Father, let us forget our husbands. Let us forget our relatives and our mother-in-laws. Let us truly look at our clay today. We ask this in our precious Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.